Let's read letter 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 to 9. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through this, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, goodliness, and to goodliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins.
The word of the Lord. I'm Michelle, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we're glad you're here with us this morning. We're continuing today on our series through the fruit of the Spirit, following the Galatians 5 passage: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Today we're skipping ahead to self-control because we just didn't want to wait to talk about it. We typically don't like being told what to do, do we? I just finished a university research-driven program to manage and mitigate some complications I'm having from a health issue that I live with. And I'm actually doing most of the things that they suggest that I do. But to see the results that I want and need to see, they said I needed to increase intensity to my exercise. That sounds simple, but it's been so hard. When I'm pushing hard and my heart rate is going, I feel like I can't just keep going on. And yet I did it. 8 weeks, I did it. And at the end of it, my heart feels a bit stronger. I can endure a bit more. And I'm actually beginning to enjoy the intensity of the exercise. Our topic this morning is kind of like this pattern. We're talking about the fruit of self-control. And though we react because of it, it can sound like we're being told what to do. Please stay with me as we explore and discover the truth that can help us and even bring us to a place of wanting more. We just finished Easter, and I'm glad that we sung some songs today to help us reconsider all that Jesus died to provide us for. He ushered in a new covenant, a new way of living. We also spent time during that Lenten journey, the 40 days before Easter, considering Jesus 40 days in the desert without food and facing the temptations. What gave Jesus the fortitude in difficult circumstances to resist temptation and to model a different way, even in duress? Today, we want to explore that. The topic of self-control is one that tends to make us react or groan when we think about it. We can get our backs up and become resistant even before we begin. Why does talking about self-control invoke that reaction? Why do our brains paint a picture of restraint, hemming in, or rigidness like a straitjacket? I think it's because how we see God significantly affects our reactions to his instructions and his guidance for us. We had our passage read today, 2 Peter 1, 2-9, and we'll take time now to go through it section by section. I won't reread all the verses, but just parts of them. The first section we're going to look at is verses 2 to 4, and I'm going to focus on 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us every great and precious promise so that through them you may participate in his divine nature. Self-control is a gift from God that's meant for our benefit. How we see God, though, significantly affects our reactions to his instructions and his guidance. When our oldest son, Mitch, started school, we were living in Guadalajara, Mexico. He was the only foreign boy in his class. He made friends, like most little people do, and he saw the similarities, not the differences. Fast forward to when he was 18, he was going through his belongings, getting ready to go to university, and he found his photo album from first grade. He looked at me, and with surprise and shock, he said, "Mom, I was the only white kid in my class." He didn't notice the color. How beautiful that innocence, and how much that affected the way that he related to his friends. If we see God as distant, probably we won't pay much attention to him or what he says. If we see God as a controlling father, we likely will feel rebellious at his requests of us. If we see him as loving, most likely we'll come close. If we see him as demanding, we might choose to resist. If we see him as patient, likely we'll have courage to ask again and again for the millionth time. If we see him as punitive, we may walk away. I think some combination of these perspectives propels us towards our initial reaction of resistance when he calls us to things like self-control. So let's look closer at our verses 2 and 3. They talk about abundance and everything we need through the knowledge of God by his own glory and goodness. As I have read through the narrative of the whole Bible, the best way that I can describe the major theme that weaves through it is as a love story, a perfect love story, really. God loves. Out of his fullness, he creates and he welcomes. He designs systems so that everything can flourish. For some reason, the human response is to mess up and to choose to walk away from his good plan and his good way. He sends messengers to remind us, and sometimes we remember and come close again, and sometimes we keep going on our own way. Stubbornly. When we walk away, he often allows the consequences of our own choices to become a reality, and things get really bad. Discord, conflict, addiction, wars, slavery, mistrust. When we turn back, each time we turn back, he has open arms for us. How amazing is that? What incredible love. I'm convinced more and more that one of God's desires is that everything that he has made would flourish. If we can actually capture the truth of that, if we can transfer it from head knowledge to a deep knowing and a baseline of how we believe in our hearts, it actually changes everything. Consider this. The Ten Commandments, they're not meant to hem us in, but they're guidelines to set us free so that there can be flourishing and so we can avoid the pitfalls of this life. They're not a fence around us, but a fence around the things that most harm us. The Bible's guidelines on relationships and marriage, they're for flourishing and well-being. Statements on how to treat our elders and our civil authorities, it's for everybody's flourishing. Training on farming and how to care for the land, flourishing. The command to take Sabbath rest, it's for our flourishing and well-being. By the way, that command was given to a people who had been in slavery for 400 years. They didn't know what a day off was like, let alone holidays. Can you imagine the abundance that they received in that command? Verse 4 says, through these, through our knowledge of God, through knowing his desire that everything would flourish, he has given us his very great and precious promises that he has invited us into through them to participate in his very divine nature. It's once we have this backdrop of understanding God's character of love and of protection for our well-being that then we can read these next verses in our passage with perspective. How we see God significantly affects our reactions to his instructions and guidance in our lives. 2 Peter 5-9, we're going to look at 5 and 8 here. For this reason, so that things can flourish, make every effort to add to your faith, and self-control is part of that list that is given. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the benefits of using self-control, and what are the pitfalls if we don't? The Bible has a lot of really practical things to say about this, and one of them is from Deuteronomy 30:19. It's going to be on the screen for you. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. Do you hear the flourishing? You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself to him. This is the key to your life. Pretty specific. Jesus modeled this way, even when it was difficult. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? When he was facing the cross, he asked if this cup, this situation could be taken from him. But in his love for us, in his obedience to the plan, he said, not my will, but yours be done. He chose life for all of us, even though it cost him everything. Colossians 3:10 is another one. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. What do we see and learn? Loving God, obeying him, committing to him, taking effort to put on our new nature, all as we learn to know him better, is the key to life and flourishing. That's self-control. So what are the pitfalls if we don't use self-control? It often surprises me that the pitfalls sometimes show up during times of abundance. Let's look at Jeremiah 2. We'll look at verse 7. And when I brought you into a fruitful land to enjoy its bounty and goodness, you defiled my land and you corrupted the possession that I promised for you. God had brought them out of slavery, had given them bounty and goodness and promise, but they didn't exercise the self-control of choosing life and following God's ways. They twisted God's good gifts and used them in ways that destroy instead of create flourishing. And then Deuteronomy 32:15 says, but Israel soon became fat and unruly. The people grew heavy and plump and stuffed. They abandoned the God who had made them. They made light of the rock of their salvation. When we don't recognize God as God, and when we don't use the self-control to choose life and follow him, we tend to ignore God. And then we tend to turn away. And as we turn away, then we actually enter into idolatry, which is giving something, anything, the place that is rightfully God's. And once we do that, we find ourselves in our own slavery of sorts. In an article I read about self-control recently, the author Mark Adams says, self-control is our ability to direct and conduct our passions, appetites, and ego rather than being controlled or coerced by them. Ease can sometimes seem more appealing until we look at the outcome. The self-indulgent life can seem desirable, at least for a short time. Which pattern has the best outcome? It's not the easy, self-indulgent life. That doesn't lead to life. It's the life of self-control, following God's way, that leads to life, abundance, freedom, and joy, the love story that he planned from the beginning. My dad was an alcoholic before he met Jesus, and I know that I probably carry those genes. I also know that addictions can easily become bigger than a person or their desire to overcome them. So regularly, I will choose to not eat or drink or do something that regularly I enjoy doing, like having a cup of coffee in the morning. And I do that just to make sure that nothing has control or gains control over me. 1 Corinthians 9:25 is a great sports example and a good definition of self-control. It says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." I recently listened to a preacher who said, "Self-control helps you to do what you don't want to do so that you can have what you say you want to have later on." Let me say that again. Self-control helps you do what you don't want to do so that you can have what you say you want to have later on. The effort we make with self-control can have eternal dividends, flourishing both for now and for then. Again, in our passage, verse 5 says, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith these fruits of the Spirit, like self-control." Is self-control a fruit of our own labor, or is it a fruit of the Spirit? Is there a difference between the human effort of self-control and the Spirit-empowered self-control? Our culture recognizes many things as self-control. Maybe like not eating too much Easter chocolate. That can be self-control. Or maintaining a regular exercise routine. Or maybe it's being able to not say everything out my mouth that comes into my mind. These are measures of self-control. When we become legalistic about rules or ways of doing things, we might consider it self-control, but it could be at somebody else's expense. We have self-help books to do many things and many good things. Most often, though, human effort, self-control, is focused on self-control. The Spirit-empowered self-control focuses on transformation. It changes us from the inside out so that even our reactions start to become more and more like our Creator's. His work in us changes us, and it bubbles up and it bubbles out from what he's doing inside of us. That's the difference. We see the outcome of the Spirit-empowered work when he gives us eyes to see somebody like he sees them, and the fruit of gentleness replaces judgment. Or when we realize that he's transformed our initial reaction from anxiety to peace. That's the bubbling up of his presence working within us. We also need to make every effort, though, like our passage states, because on our own, we are selfish creatures, and we want the easy way out. Remember back to our examples. When we don't use self-control, even with God's good gifts, we tend to ignore God and turn away to our own demise. Sometimes self-control involves limiting ourselves for our or someone else's benefit or well-being. Sometimes it means leaning in and persevering and staying the course and doing what's right, even when it's difficult, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. We train ourselves by creating habits. Do we practice habits that enhance the Holy Spirit's work in our lives or inhibit the self-control and the work of the Spirit in our lives. I remember the first day and the delight of skiing at Big White in December. I hadn't skied for quite a while, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. And then the next few days, oh, did I feel it. We just went skiing on Monday this past week, and I could ski longer and harder, and I didn't have the same aches in my body. Why? Because I have built muscle over the season of skiing. The process of building muscle requires us to work the muscle to fatigue, to build more of it, and in the process, we get stronger. We like strength, don't we? We like to be strong, but we don't often like the effort and the pain it takes to get there. Like all analogies, this one breaks down because you can do building muscle doing something you really enjoy. But what about when you need to do something that you don't really enjoy, but you still need to do? For instance, I remember learning the mathematical times tables in elementary school. I hated the repetition of homework every night, writing out my times tables. 4 times 1 is 4. 4 times 2 is 8. 4 times 3 is 15. You are listening. Then the teacher gave us a trick with the nines, and it was like, oh, yay. I hated doing that, but it was necessary for mastering it. And the point is that the things that we learn and tend to master requires consistent and sometimes tedious effort. That requires self-control. Do we see the effort as bad? No. The effort is necessary to gain the skill and progress. So why do we see hard as bad? When you look back over your life, when are the times of most significant growth and learning? It's when it was tough, right? Hard isn't necessarily bad. Hard can be for our growth and our benefit. Hard can make us better. Sometimes self-control can just feel hard. In our passage again, verses 5 to 8, for this very reason, so that things can flourish, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, effort and bubbling, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I read a book by Larry Lee called Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? It was a book that taught on prayer by using the Lord's Prayer as the guide. If you go through it, like Lee suggests, it takes about 1 hour to pray through the Lord's Prayer. And he made a statement in his book that has stuck with me all of these years. The author said, when you start this journey, it is hard and it takes a lot of discipline, but eventually it will turn to delight. That is such a good description, not just of leaning into prayer, but also into the fruit of self-control. As we lean in and practice, it can move us from discipline to delight. As we consider the fruit of self-control today, in light of God's character and design, may it help us to see that self-control is not meant to hem us in or restrict us or make us bristle, but rather it's a gift from God meant to help us flourish and be effective and productive, even in our knowledge and our understanding of God. So let's get practical. We're all at different places in our journey with self-control and with the fruit of the Spirit in general. Maybe today you have recognized how you see God has significantly affected your reactions to His instructions and guidance in your life. Maybe you can ask Him, even today, just to get a glimpse of how much He loves you and how His design and desire for you is that you would flourish. Maybe you realize today that during a time of abundance, maybe in your life, you have begun to ignore God and turn away. Come close again. His arms are wide open, and he's more than willing to welcome you back. Maybe you're facing an addiction today that seems way bigger than you. Come and let us pray with you and begin to journey with you in the wrestle. Possibly you just want to see more fruit of self-control exhibited in your life. Practice habits that enhance the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Galatians 6:9 says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." Self-control is a gift that God gives us. It's meant for our benefit and flourishing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your way, your design, your desire is so full of life and love and abundance, and yet we turn away so quickly. Lord, help us see that the gifts you give us, these fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of self-control, Lord, it's meant for our benefit. It's meant for flourishing. Help us lean in. Help us know you more. We invite you to change us from the inside out, the transformation kind of self-control, not just the self-effort. Thank you that you give us the courage, too, to lean in and make the effort. We love you. We commit ourselves to you. We want to follow your way of life. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.